Looking again at Romans 16, verse 3 to 5. I'm just going to read that. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church at their house." Bible is so beautiful. It's not just a book of instructions, but it's actually these living accounts of real people who went before us. And the Bible talks about the witnesses, the many witnesses who are watching our lives, because they went before us and they were an example to us. And we're able to look in Scripture and see these qualities of these great saints and go, "Lord, that's something I'd like to reflect. And thank you that you live in me by your Holy Spirit to help me to reflect that. Help me to be able to let that become part of my character so that it becomes part of the culture of the community that I'm a part of, so that we can be a witness for Jesus." And we've been looking, we looked last week at Priscilla and Aquila, and we found out they were tent makers that drew Paul into their business because he was also a tent maker. And they spent a year and a half together while Paul preached the gospel. And you can imagine the relationship that developed between them as they sat sewing tents, and Paul would have imparted to them an incredible passion for the gospel and his heart for the kingdom in that friendship. So we're going to carry on today. There's something that, another quality that we want to look at before we move on from them. Bible says here that they risked, Paul says, they risked their necks for his life. These guys risked their necks. And what does that mean? There's some details we can find from culture and from Scripture that give us an inference of to what that was talking about. Firstly, the word means to place your neck under, to place the neck under. And that was very real in those times, because the Romans had a form of execution in which they would basically chop off your head with an axe or a sword. So it was very literally, they could have actually risked their necks in the Roman, in that form of Roman execution. But it certainly means that they risked their lives to do something for Paul. And we know that they were with Paul in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a place where Paul had incredible opposition to the gospel. Amazing fruitfulness, but incredible opposition. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. It says, "What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised?" So Paul was saying in Ephesus he fought beasts. We don't know if these were spiritual demonic forces, or if they were sorry, I'm just distracted. Are you okay, Alex? Is everything advancing right? Okay, cool. There she is, Alex. Thank you. Paul fought those beasts. It might even have been that he was put in the arena and God delivered him from actual real beasts. And then in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, it says this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." So Paul's life was threatened for the sake of the advancement of God's kingdom. And we see that these two, they risked their necks to try and save Paul, to try and bring some kind of help to Paul. It could have been that they risked execution themselves just by being implicated with Paul because of his supposed crimes before the Roman Empire. It could have been that they tried to intercede for him. But whatever it was, in the opposition, the deadly opposition that he was facing, They identified themselves with him and thus risked their own necks in order to bring him help, in order to do something for him. It reminds me of a story of some Coptic Christians in early 2015. 21 migrant Christian workers were working in Libya. They were Coptic Christians, and they were taken captive by ISIS, who took them to a beach on the Mediterranean Sea and told them to renounce their faith or they would be executed. And these Christians refused to renounce their faith. And there was one man amongst them. He was a Ghanaian, and he was not a Christian. When the ISIS guys came to him, they said, "What is your belief?" And he looked at these guys. He saw their courage. He saw their commitment to Jesus Christ. And he said, "I believe in their God." He made a confession. He said, "I'm with them." And he laid down his life as well. They were all beheaded. But he said, "I see something in these guys. Such commitment, such belief in their God. I believe in the same God." And he made a confession of Jesus Christ. And that echoes in Aquila and Priscilla's lives here. They were so impacted by Paul's passion for the kingdom. They were so impacted by what motivated Paul to preach this gospel of Jesus Christ that they said, "I'm with him." They went boldly into the prison or whatever and says, "We're with him. We'll risk our necks. We'll die for what he'll die for. We'll die for." What an incredible quality. Firstly, we see their commitment to a friend. And then we see their commitment to the advancement of God's plan in Paul's life. They said, "We see what God is doing through this man, and we're willing to risk our lives for that ministry to be fulfilled." What an incredible commitment, both to a friend and to the kingdom of God. What a challenging, challenging thing. And we can't imagine that situation on that beach, but what an incredible, these guys knew Jesus Christ. And they knew, "No way, I'd rather lose my head than deny this beautiful Christ who died for me." And they were, Aquila and Priscilla were committed to seeing the victory of God in Paul's life. John 15 verse 13 says this: "Greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friend." Those are the words of Jesus. And when Jesus spoke those words, we know what it meant. We know what that greater love was. We know what that laying down of his life was. We know that he was going to lay down his life on the cross in order to save us from our sins. We know that that was him talking about his substitutionary atonement, in which he would go to the cross in order to take the punishment that should have been yours and mine upon himself. Greater love had no man than what Jesus did for us, so that we could be freed from our sin and all its devastating consequence, and so that we could be brought into the inheritance that is ours in a relationship with God. Jesus wanted that so much for human beings. He wanted that so much for me and you that he said, "I'll lay down my life." That's the great love of a friend. If we see in 1 John 3 verse 16, it says this. It talks about the same thing. It says, "By this we know love." This is how we know love. When we're not feeling love, when things don't seem to be going away, "By this we know love." We look up at the cross and we see what Jesus did. "But by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." And then it's quite challenging because it says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." That same total commitment to the rescue of broken people. The same commitment to the fulfillment of God's purpose for every human being that drove Jesus. We ought to. Quite a statement that becomes our mission in life. And we cannot do it in our own love. We can only do it by the fact that Jesus dwells within us by the Holy Spirit. And his love is available for us to tap into. And we'll tap into that over and above the selfish urgings of our fallen nature. We're able to tap into an incredible love. I love the lines. You've heard me quote the lines of the song before. "On the cross, there hung a man who redefined just who I am." And we want that work of the cross, what Jesus did, we want it to define who we are. We want to meditate on passages like this until they start to define the essence of who we are and what we do, until it starts to become the central value of our life. This incredible love that saves sinners and brings them out of darkness into God's glorious inheritance. And we want that Jesus' sacrifice to shape our very souls and impact our choices and impact our lifestyle. Priscilla and Aquila realized the extent of Paul's ministry, and they were willing to die to see him succeed, to see the gospel go forth from his life, to for him to fulfill his destiny. They saw that, and we see that heart not only in them, we see that heart, that friendship, that willingness to lay down his life, not just in them, but also in Paul. We find it all through Scripture. Here is Paul in Colossians 1, verse 28 to 29. It says, "Him we proclaim," he's talking of Jesus, "warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he so powerfully works within me." We've talked about that word quite a lot lately. The word to struggle there is agonizoma. And it means to contend with an adversary. It means to endeavor to accomplish something, to fight, to labor fervently, to strive, to agonize. And Paul says, I will agonize, I will struggle, I will fight the adversary to see other Christians come to maturity. I'm willing to lay down my life that everyone who comes to God can live in the fullness of what God has for them. Mature in Christ. This is my battle. And he says he's willing to do that. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 15, he says, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your soul." So Paul says, I'm willing to spend, but I'm willing to be spent. I'm willing to pour out myself, give all of myself, so that you can, your souls can live in the fullness of what God has for you. What an incredible commitment. And that reminds me that when he said, "I'll spend, but I'll also be spent," it reminds me of the old anecdote about the chicken and the pig. The chicken said to the pig, "Why don't we get together and make a breakfast for the farmer? Let's make him bacon and eggs." And the pig said to the chicken, "That's all very well for you. You only have to make a contribution. For me, it's a total sacrifice. For me, I've got to lay down my life." And it's easy to give a contribution. And Paul's saying that I spent. I'm willing to spend. But he says, I'm also willing to be spent. Willing to lay down my life for this cause in your life, for your advancement, for the blessing of your soul. What a challenging message to us as we think about those things. We may not have to physically die. In fact, we live in a very, we're blessed that there's no one going to kill us at the moment for our faith. But it may mean dying to self. It does mean dying to self. Dying to our self-focused, me-orientated life and its decisions. That we say, we're all in to lay ourselves down for the advancement of God's purpose in this world and in other people's lives. Another example is Epaphras. In Colossians 4 verse 12, it says this, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God." See the same goal there. "For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those of Laodicea and Hierapolis." Here again we see that word agonorizoma. And that same passion and purpose drove Epaphras to pray. He says, "I'm going to struggle until the full purpose of God has come about in the lives of the believers. And those that God wants to still save. I'm gonna fight for this thing. Because it's the one thing that's worth fighting for." And he did that. What a beautiful thing though, as we read these scriptures, to know that God has given us a role for the advancement and blessing of others. That our prayers can actually affect the outcome of other believers. That our prayers can beat the enemy. And see people getting saved and people getting discipled and see people coming into the fullness of what God has for them, thriving in their ministry and in their calling. What an incredible thing that we can have that privilege of having such influence in people's lives, to have such a great purpose in our lives to the advancement of others. But also what a great opportunity We don't want to miss opportunities to pray when prayer is that powerful, whether it be private or corporate. If our prayers can do this kind of thing, we want to lay down our lives to pray, to do that. And may God capture our hearts with this vision that captured their hearts, that we lay down our lives to see people saved and then brought into all that God intends for them. There's another one here in Philippians 2:25, and it says this: I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he was longing for you all, and he has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Here's another example of someone risking their life for Paul, someone risking their life for the work of the apostolic advancement of the gospel. And the context of this was Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church with financial relief and aid for Paul. Paul was in prison, and in those prisons, they didn't have state-funded food and facilities for the prisoner. If you didn't have someone from outside paying for your food, you died. They didn't care about feeding you. So Paul, the Philippian church, sent Epaphroditus on a grueling thousand-kilometer journey, carrying this financial relief under the risk of bandits and in danger from the travels, the dodgy old ships he would have had to travel in. They sent him into a diseased, risk-ridden environment of the prison to bring relief and aid, to help Paul, to keep him alive, to keep him writing epistles, to keep him advancing the gospel. And he was threatened. He would have also been in trouble by being publicly aligned with Paul, risking personal arrest and persecution. And we know from this scripture that he contracted a life-threatening illness, either visiting Paul or on his journey, and he nearly died. And he was just a saint, but he was serving his church to serve the apostolic vision of Paul and to see the gospel advancing. Now this word where it says he risked his life, it's a different word to the other one. It's really an interesting word in Greek. And the Greek, and I'll say the Greek because it has reference to something further. The Greek word is parobo lousamenos, and it means to miscount or disregard. It means to recklessly expose oneself to danger. It's almost like a gambling term, to throw down your life. Para means contrary to, and bouleno means advice or counsel. So sometimes what God calls us to do goes against common wisdom. Goes against what your family thinks is best. It's like, no, it would be crazy to go into that environment. No, it would be crazy to go and do that for God. It's just not a good idea. Contrary to advice. Whenever I read this, I think of one of my fathers in the faith when he wanted to go into ministry, and his mother was on the phone and she was weeping and she was saying, don't do it. Where is the money going to come from? I've spent all this time educating you, and now you're giving up your job with a good income. You're going to go to Bible school. Please don't do it. And he went against the good advice. It was good advice of his mother. There was no guarantee of how God would provide, but God provided for him to go to the nations, to pastor a church for decades. God provided every step of the way and blessed many, many people through his life. But he could have taken the wise advice of his mother. Good advice, loving advice. But sometimes God calls us to risk, go against that advice, and be a risk taker. In 270 AD, in the city of Carthage, There was a terrible plague. And while other people fled the city to get away from the plague, there was a group of Christians who stayed in the city to care for the sick and the dying and to bury the discarded corpses of people that had died. They risked their lives. Many of them died because of the plague. But they wouldn't leave because they wanted to care for the sick and the dying. And their self-sacrificing compassion transformed the public perception of Christianity in that city, leading to a great advancement of the gospel. But they were known as the parabolani, the risk takers, from this Greek word that we studied. And they had such an incredible influence in the vast advancement of the gospel. Unfortunately, as the years went by, and as their Christianity lost its heart, and it became politicized, and they actually became a political militia that ended up being violent against pagan people in the city. It's also a good warning to us to not let our Christianity become enculturated and politicized. But what an incredible thing. They were called the parabolani, the reckless ones, who went against sensible and safe advice and stayed to show the love of Jesus in that terrible, terrible environment. What a challenge to us. Another beautiful testimony. And I really think we should just let these testimonies speak to our hearts, challenge us in terms of our commitment to this great cause. You know about Jim Elliot. It's a very famous story. They were American missionaries to the Alka tribe in the Amazon jungle. And they had established a connection. I think they were MAF pilots. And they landed on a beach, river beach, and they tried to reach out to this group of primitive people. And when they landed on this beach, they heard this loud noise, and these warriors came towards them with their spears raised and ready to attack them. The thing that is interesting, those missionaries had firearms with them. And two of the most famous ones, the most known ones, were Jim Elliot, and the other one was Nate Saint. And they had to make a decision as these guys came towards them to murder them, whether they would protect themselves with their firearms. But they had made the decision they would never risk sending a Christless soul to eternity in order to protect themselves. And they chose not to do anything. And those tribesmen killed all five of them on the beach there. Jim Elliot famously said, "It is no fool who gives away that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And he knew if he gave away his life, he would receive an incredible inheritance. And they stood there and they were speared to death. The beautiful thing is the story didn't end there, because their family continued to reach out to that community. And shortly after that, the door started to open. His Jim Elliot's wife and Nate's sister ended up living amongst those people in that village. And God moved through that community. One of the men who murdered the missionaries became an elder in the church. Such is the transformative power of the gospel. And what an incredible, incredible witness. Those were true parabolani. When we think about these stories that we've heard today, as I've said, we don't necessarily have to risk our lives physically. And it's hard to kind of imagine those circumstances. But what application can we bring? What challenge can we bring to our own lives through what these guys stood for? What we can learn from Agrippa and Priscilla? We may not face physical spears, but we may face the spears of criticism and rejection and scorn from unsaved family members or friends or work colleagues when we take a stand for Jesus. And we might just want to shy away from just the pain of that. But let's let this willingness that we see in the people that we've studied today challenge our hearts, that we will risk our necks, we will risk maybe some rejection, risk our reputations for the sake of this great cause. And we can take a stand despite the consequences. The other thing that this kind of commitment can do, it should drive a stake through the heart of a Christianity of convenience, a Christianity of comfort, where we give when it's convenient, where we do when it's convenient. We want to be a people who go, Lord, whatever you ask us, we'll do. We'll give our all. If you ask for our all, if you ask one day for our lives, we'll give our all. We want to be with them. We're with them. As we look at the witnesses, people who lost their lives, people who laid down their lives, we go, we're with them. Because when we're saying that, we're saying we're with Jesus. We remember the one on the cross. We let him redefine all our values, all our choices. And we let God maybe disrupt us. Let's look at Luke 9, verse 23. Just before I do that, one other thing. Let's also remember those. Let's remember those who live in this kind of condition right now. In many nations in the world, where to just confess Christ, it can be a death sentence. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 3, remember those in prison, as though they were in prison, you were in prison with them, and those ill-treated, as though you too felt their torment, as the NET says. Guys, our prayers are powerful. Let's pray for those saints. And if God asks us to do anything, to encourage, or maybe sometime even go and encourage, let's not be afraid. Let's do what God asks us to do. But in closing, let's just look at Luke 9 and verse 23. It says, and he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? And whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father, and of the holy angels. There's a saying, life is not worth living until you have something to die for. And guys, we have the privilege of knowing the one thing that is truly worth dying for. Because if we die for the advancement of this gospel, if we die to see the work of Jesus, what he did on the cross, and the power of his resurrection manifest in our communities, manifest in the people around us, manifest in the saints that we're in community together with, there's nothing more worth dying for than that cause. Let us be challenged by what we've heard this morning. And as we're going to sing a song about what Jesus did on the cross. And let's let that on our cross there hung a man, redefined just who I am. The next verse is, on a cross there is no man. He died, but he rose again. Just pointing to the glory of the future, of what it's worth. Even if we were to lose our life, we gain an incredible glory and a reward in eternity. Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us in a way that preaching doesn't, in the language of the heart, as we consider Jesus on the cross. Lord, I thank you for just the beautiful scriptures we've looked at, the challenge from the life of Aquila and Priscilla, and also just some church history, God, some stories of remarkable commitment to the cause. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us this privilege that we can have this influence in other people's lives. Just work this into our hearts, I pray. Captivate our hearts, Lord Jesus. Redefine who we are, Lord. Redefine how we live. Challenge comfort and convenience where it's standing in the way of your will and purpose for our lives, Lord. We're standing in the way of the courage you want us to learn to walk in, God. You bless us, and you have blessed us, and you don't mind that, Lord. But please don't let anything stand in the way of this great purpose, Father God. And should the time come for us to, that we need to die, Lord, Help us to recognize the incredible value of the cause, Lord. It's worth it all to share your glory, to share your suffering, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you.